Would you take your copy of the Word of God this morning and turn to the book of Philippians, please, and get chapter 3 opened up in front of you. Thank you, Brother Steve. Great message and song, great communication. I appreciate it. Man, I'm living. I am so glad about being here this morning. The music has just been phenomenal. Thank you, musicians, for all that you've contributed today to all the instruments. And I love it when a church has more than one keyboard going over here. It fills the room with sound, and then just our voices in this room blending together. I've just loved singing. I love the arrangement of that song that the choir sang, and they combined Quicken Me, O Lord, with Revive Us Again. I love that. That was good. And choir, you did great. I don't know how long you had time to rehearse and practice, but you hit a home run. So thank you for that. It ministered to our hearts in a big, big way. Now, some of you have already heard me say this, so I'm just going to touch it and move on. It is a great delight to be back at Emmanuel Baptist Church. For those who've come in since the earlier session services that we had, Lynn and I were privileged to be here about 7 years ago, and we were here even prior to that. I forget how long ago, but the last time we were here was 7 years ago, and so I am. I've just been. Circling this on the calendar, saying, when am I going to get to go back? And it was a great day when I got probably an email or a text from Pastor Jim saying, hey, can we get you back on the calendar and can you come? And I thought, yes, absolutely, let's find a date. And so, I mean, it made my day. And so I'm glad to get back to be with you. Loved being able to fellowship with several in between the Sunday school time and this service. And so I've met a lot of you and reacquainted myself with others of you. Many others of us have not met, but I hope to do so. We're going to have another service tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. So I hope that you'll put it in your plans to be here. You say, Monday night? Yeah, yeah. It's something that is a great opportunity for us to have a focused time around the Word of God and having some services and to be able to have hopefully a work and a time of refreshment. Revival is nothing spooky. It's a work of God to remind us of Bible principles that we've known, we've heard, and we need to be refreshed and reinvigorated and whatever other word you want to use, to be reawakened to, so that we can say, yeah, I need to get that in my life. Oops, I need to get that out of my life. We just need seasons of time like this. Oh, you say, my kids, they have school in the morning, and I don't think I can come out at night. Hey, listen, you just ask your kids about it. They'll tell you. School's overrated. So don't. Sorry about that, homeschooling mothers. I'm just joking. I hope you picked up on that. Honestly, I get it. We'll keep things moving along, and we'll get out at a decent time so that your school time won't suffer whatsoever, whether they go to another school somewhere or if they're schooled right there at the house. Philippians. This is a great letter. I mean, it's worthy of months of study, and maybe your pastors have gone through the book with you before. Maybe you yourself have gone through a Bible study on this letter to the church at Philippi before. Oh, listen, there's so many things I want to say kind of as a groundwork and foundational things about it, but I just want to say this. When Paul wrote this letter, it was in response to a love gift that the people in Philippi were sending to Paul. You see, Paul was in prison. He was in his first Roman imprisonment. And the people in Philippi who loved Paul were burdened about him and wanted to do something, so they sent him a financial gift. More than likely, they sent maybe something else, you know, cards and maybe a little thing of lasagna. Who knows? I don't know. But they sent him this gift, and as it was delivered to him, he asked questions. How's the church doing? What's going on? And he heard some things that concerned him. They had lost some of that initial joy that they once had. And Paul knew this church, and he was probably thinking about that prison guard that got saved the night that Paul and Silas were in a Philippian jail, and he was thinking about that prison guard's family he knows there in the church. And maybe he was thinking about Lydia, a very wealthy, successful businesswoman who sold purple dyed garments, and he was thinking about her. Maybe, Maybe he was thinking about that demon-possessed girl in Acts 16 that trekked along behind him and mocked him for a while until Paul commanded by the power of the Spirit of God for that demon to come out of that girl. We're not told that she became a believer in Christ, but it's hard to imagine that Paul and Silas didn't make sure she got the gospel. She could have been there in that church. What I love about a local church is that people come from all walks of life, you know? You got a guy, the prison guard, he worked for the government. You got a businesswoman, she's a business person, and you got a demon-possessed person, a former demon-possessed person in the local church. Hey, don't ever let Emmanuel Baptist Church become a place where you have to reach a societal snooty spot before you can become a member. You take people where they are and enjoy and delight in every stage of life. When we come to chapter 3, did I tell you chapter 3? I don't think I did. All right, chapter 3. We're in the middle point of this letter. I love how he starts off chapter 3, what we call chapter 3. He says, finally, my brethren. He knows that that's the most favorite part of anybody listening to a sermon when a preacher says, now finally, you know. So Paul says, well, I'm only halfway through, but I'll just go ahead and get their hopes up. So I like that. Finally, my brethren. And what Paul is going to do here in the first few verses of chapter 3, are you ready for this? I love this. He gives his testimony. He gives his testimony. You're going to be able to hear it. And every testimony has three parts to it. A testimony for Christ. He starts off in the chapter by talking about those people who add to salvation. Those people who say you've got to do this and do this and do this. He calls them dogs, actually. He calls them a part of the concision. The Judaizers who said you've got to earn your way to God. And he warns these people in Philippi against those false teachers. In the first three verses he does. Then we come to verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He's talking about his own background, his own human life. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the Lord, in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Dear Lord, help me in these moments that I have with these friends who've gathered together to hear the Word of God, to have real insight. Help me to use an economy of words to get the message out that Paul gives us here in his testimony. And help us to recognize what he was saying ought to be evident in each one of our lives. We ask it in your wonderful name. Amen. You know, most of us don't really like change. You know, we really don't. We don't like things to change. But things change all the time, does it not? I mean, cultures change. Our culture has changed. People change. Schools change. Churches change. Laws change. Things change all the time. And most of those changes we're uncomfortable with. We don't really care for changes. We like things to stay the same. I mean, most of us are that way. Now, some changes are good. I mean, we want some changes to occur. We have three grandsons, and we've got seven total kids. And so that means four for your math. We have four granddaughters. We have three grandsons. It's been kind of interesting, two of our grandsons, to hear them grow up. I got to talk to one of them last night, and to hear, you know, they're talking like, "Hey, Papa, hey," and then the next time we call, "Hello, Papa," you know, who is this kid, you know? Or it's more like, hi, Papa, you know, he's kind of bouncing up and around and everything. That's a good change. Those changes take place, those, you wouldn't want it any other way. That's good. And when a man begins to grow and he gets stronger and he's in the height of his business or and so forth, his business increases and things are improving. And then as the years go by, all of a sudden he feels himself beginning to stoop over and he's got a little less hair on his head, you know, and maybe it turns gray and so on and so forth. You know what I'm saying? We all go through changes that occur. It happens. But you know, there are some changes that are really good. I could testify of many teenagers that I had the privilege to know through my years of youth ministry that I saw make some really good changes. I don't have time to tell you everything, but I remember a young lady. She was so full of bitterness. She was so full of hate, honestly. She was forced to come, did not want to be there in a service. And she sat there in a service, and she got as far away from our youth meeting. She got as far away from me as she possibly could, and so forth. And she, you know, she fiddled with her fingernails, and she tried to talk to other people, and she messed around. And you know, it's interesting how interesting the ceiling can become or the floor can become when you have no desire to hear the Bible, and that's where she was. And so I tried, as I started getting to know her, to try to get her to understand that I was just trying to help her to understand truths of the Scripture. And I began to get to know her as best I could. And she was just kind of, you know, and girls back at that time would say, whatever, you know. And they, you know, it's just lack of interest. Finally, one night after a conversation that was obvious, she enjoyed the attention she was getting, but she didn't want to respond. And I said, who are you mad at? I said, I see it directed to the Lord, but can I ask you, who are you angry with on earth? I said, is it your parents? Boy, you would have thought I had opened up a closet door that she didn't want open. And I think I saw smoke coming out at the time of her ears. And she said, she became to get furious. And she said to me, she said, well, I'm just so mad at my mom in particular, because her family had moved to our state where we were and were in our church because they were trying to protect their daughter from bad choices of friends in their previous location. And she had an old boyfriend that she had been severed from, cut off from. Oh, she was angry. And I talked to her about how bitter she was, how it was going to make her miserable. And that went on, folks, I'm telling you, for months. I mean, for about a year, she stayed angry. One night in our Christian school ministry that we had, the Christian school had a go-away retreat where they were just having services with our young people in our Christian school, and that girl was a senior in high school. I was at home. I think I'd gotten out of all of my preaching clothes, you know, and I sat down in my lazy boy, had my Diet Dr. Pepper, and probably a plate of nachos with ESPN in front of me, and I when my phone rang. Brother Morris, could you come to the conference center and where we're meeting? I said, why? What's up? They said, one of the workers said, well, and they named that girl. She's here, and she wants to get saved. Oh, I said, that's glorious. I said, lead her to the Lord. They said, we've tried. She doesn't want to get saved till you get here. And I said, no, 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 no. Tell her she doesn't need me there. We've told her that. She wants you here. And I said, oh, please, don't. No, and they said, look, either you come or she's not going to get saved. And I said, oh, brother. So back on some clothes of some sort that were more in the pastoral role. And I drove back over there to that campsite, that conference center, and there she was in that room. She had a big smile, and I said, what are you doing? She said, I want to get saved. And I said, well, wonderful. And I took her through the gospel. She knew the plan of salvation, and she bowed her head with tears, and I wept, and she accepted Christ as her Savior. I wish I could tell you, wish I could show you the before picture and the after picture. You know, rarely did she walk into church without her mom in hand, arm in arm. Oh, she loved her mom to pieces. And they would sit in church and she would just smile and laugh and sing and gave her whole heart to it. Why? Because she radically changed. And then a few years passed, I was out into evangelism and she calls me and she graduated from a Christian college. She said, I need you to come. I'm getting married. And I said, that's wonderful. She told me who she was marrying. I said, he's a great guy. She goes, yeah, we want you to marry us. And I said, I can't. I said, I'm out traveling and so forth. And she says, well, we want you to perform the ceremony. I said, I can't. I said, well, when did you want to get married? She said, when can you get here? And I said, no. It needs to be, when were you planning to get married? And I'll see if I can make it happen. And she said, we'll do it whenever you can get here, but this is the date we really wanted. I grabbed my calendar and I looked at it and I said, I can't believe it. I said, I'm free. I can come. She says, good, we knew it. And so, folks, I have performed several ceremonies, not a whole bunch, but a few, several, and I stood there. This is the only one where over the microphone, I had to keep my mouth from being picked up. I had to literally whisper to her during the ceremony, be still. She was just giggling and wiggling up there. She'd look at her husband-to-be and is like, can you believe this? We're getting married. You know, she was just giggling. You know, I'm right there on it, and everybody in the crowd's laughing at her because she's just bouncing around, just full of joy, changed. What Paul describes for us here in Philippians 3 is the change that took place in his life. And anyone who is truly born again, that is, as Brother Steve's saying, born again, you have been made a part of God's family. There's been a change that takes place. You see, there was a time in which you were outside of Christ. I call this BC, before Christ. And Paul talks about it, before I came to Christ, where he was. Then the second part of his testimony was how he got into Christ, how he became a believer in Jesus Christ and became a follower of Christ. But now listen, many times we stop right there. There's a positional change. And a lot of times, and I think it's good, we talk about someday when I get to heaven, there'll be a perfect change that takes place. But Paul says there is a progressive change that takes place. After the positional change, before I get to the perfected change, there is progressive changing that goes on. And he describes it for us right here. And if you are a believer in the Lord, you have these parts of your testimony that ought to be evident in your life. Would you notice before Christ what he says there? Look at verse 4. He says there in verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof to trust, he might trust in his own personal flesh, I more. And now Paul is going to talk about what he was before Christ. Look at verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day. No, wait a minute. What's he talking about? Are you with me? Paul was saying, I had the right beginning, man. I was born in a family where I was circumcised like a proper Jewish boy on the eighth day. They were following the Old Testament law. Don't miss it. He said, I had the right beginning. I came from a great heritage. Then he goes on to say, of the stock of Israel. He says, not only that, I had the right nationality in my life. He said, man, he goes, I had a great beginning and I had a great nation around me because I came from a great world of Israel. I was a blue blood. I came from a good home. Let me put it in our vernacular. He said, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up around a Bible-centered home. I was religious. It was all over me. Then he goes on to say, of the tribe of Benjamin. He goes, not only did I have the right beginning and the right tribe, or the right training, he said, I had the right tribe. He said, what does the tribe of Benjamin have to do with anything? There were two tribes that stayed with the Davidic kingdom, David's kingdom, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. The first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was saying here, he goes, man, he goes, I had everything. I had my ducks in a row. Everything was going good for me. He says, then he said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's talking about his education. And he would say in our day and age, I was homeschooled. He goes, man, I had Bible curriculum inculcated into my head. I had it all, man. I grew up in the children's church. I was in the nursery, children's church in our vernacular, our language. I grew up in the children's program and the junior high program and the senior high program. And he says, I've just grown up in all this world. This is my world. He goes on to say, as concerning or touching the law, I was a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, I had the right energy. He said, I was all in with fighting this thing called Christianity. I was persecuting the church. And he said, I had every piece put together. Then he says, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. He said, I had the right morality. Don't miss the point. Paul was saying, at this point in my testimony, he said, man, I had everything put together. I had every T crossed, every I dotted. He said, man, I was sincere. But I was sincerely wrong. Because Jesus Christ was not in my life. I may be looking at someone here today. You've had religion in your life. I mean, you've been in church all of your life. You've been around church-going people. You've been around the Bible. You've heard it. You've memorized it. You've sung it. You've been around it all for years. And yet, honestly, you're still outside. This is where you are. And Paul said, before Christ, he said, I had all the knowledge, but I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I heard about a tour guide bus driver who was being interviewed for a magazine, and he said, he talked about all the places he took people around on this big beautiful tour bus, and he talked about the DVD players that popped down in front of people when they had a long journey, and they would show a family-friendly video as the bus was going along, and he says, well, we show them this or that, and the one interviewing him said, you've watched that movie, you've seen that movie, you've heard that movie a countless numbers of times. He goes, listen, he said, on that movie, he goes, I know every line, I know when it's coming, I know every song. And the interviewer said, how many times do you think you've seen the movie? He said, I've never seen the movie. I've just heard it. I've been driving. He said, I've never seen it. Look at me. I wonder how many people, maybe even in this room, that could say, I've heard this book for years. I know all the words of what people are going to say and preach about accepting Jesus Christ, but there's never been a time when I personally asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I've never really seen Him work in my life. Paul said, before Christ, I just had a bunch of religion in my life. Is that you? Then Paul said, I came to Christ. He says, now, pick it up with me, if you would, in verse 7. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but rubbish, dung, refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. He said, I recognize that. He goes, I looked at my ledger, my spiritual ledger, everything that I had going for me that was good. And he said, I begin to realize, I'm bankrupt. He's using a metaphor, a banking idea there. The idea there is I had all these good things in my life that I said, I've got this going. I come from this tribe, this country, this family, this training, this zeal, and all this morality. I had all this thing going for me. And he goes, I begin to look at my ledger and I realize I have nothing without Jesus Christ. Has there been a time in your life when you recognize, I don't have anything because I don't have Jesus Christ? Paul came to the Lord Jesus by salvation and received him, recognizing, I can't get to God on my own. I can't get there on. That's what he's saying. You know, the Bible uses the rags to riches metaphor. The Bible uses the metaphor of being in a courtroom, being found guilty, and Jesus, my lawyer, steps in my place. And he stands before the holy judge of heaven and he says, I paid for his crime, his sins. It's a beautiful metaphor, but I really like this one. Where he simply says, I thought I was rich, but I'm in spiritual poverty until I came to Jesus. Friends, if you sit here this morning, I don't know your background. I can't look at your life. I can't look at your heart. There's no gauge out in front of your life that indicates whether or not Jesus Christ is your Savior. But it could be that right now he's knocking on your heart saying, please let me in. I told that man up there to preach this because I want you to know it's not just having a bunch of ideas in your head, words that you've heard countless times. Let me in. Paul said, before Christ, I was good and religious. I came to Christ, I came to salvation through Jesus Christ. But he didn't stop there. Paul said, I'm still changing. Friends, there is a positional change. There is to be an ongoing change in my life and in yours. Is that happening? Paul says, beginning in verse 10, stop right there. He says, based upon everything I just described for you, that I have been found in him. He says that there in verse 9. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. I've done this, that, in order that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Preacher of yesteryear, brilliant man by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones was they called him the doctor because of his past. He used to be a medical doctor and then he gave himself to ministry. Lloyd-Jones, people would come from miles around to hear this Welsh preacher preach the Word of God. He was a careful expositor. A man who was going to write a biography about him was following him around, and at the end of a Sunday sermon, Martin Lloyd-Jones stood in the foyer, and as the line of people came passing by, the bulk of the crowd were walking by. You know how you'll often come up to your pastor and say something? Well, they would come by Lloyd-Jones, and he was shaking hands and just kept shaking hands as they came by. And the people would say to him, oh, doctor, how did you know what I needed to hear today? I needed this. The next person would say, doctor, you must have been sitting out in front of my house this week watching everything I did, how I desperately needed today's message. Somebody else would say, pastor, please pray for my family. We're really going through it. And one thing after another that every pastor hears, probably every Sunday, maybe even more than that. And the man who was going to write the book about Lloyd-Jones said he stood there and he wanted to hear, what did Dr. Jones say to every single person as they walked by? He said, and uniquely enough, he said the same thing to every single individual that passed in front of him. He said the same thing. He said this, keep moving. Keep moving. And I did what you're doing. I smiled and I giggled and I thought, he was saying, I got this long line of people. Keep moving, keep moving. Keep them doggies rolling. Keep moving. That's not what he was meaning. The biographer went on to say what he was saying was, whatever you're going through and wherever you are in your stage of your life, keep moving. You've been changed, and you can. Many of you can rejoice that I've been saved. I've been changed. My life. Okay, keep moving till you get to glory, till we see His blessed face, as we heard just sung. I've been chosen, and you're going to see His face someday. Okay, but keep moving. How, you say, Brother Morris? Change how? He tells you. Look at verse 10. He says here, you need to get a new pursuit that I may know Him. I have a new pursuit. I'm talking about the kind of pursuit that you're driven to. What is it? I just want to know Him. He didn't say, I want to know about Him. He didn't say, I want to know of Him. He didn't want a preposition between Him and the Lord. He said, I want to know Him. I want to hear His voice when He speaks. I want to know He's talking to me. And I want to know Him. We often sing more about Jesus. More about Jesus. What I learned. Can you imagine what eternity is going to be like? When we will see Him and hear Him and talk to Him. And He talks to more to us audibly. We hear His voice. Will you be able to say when you get to heaven and He speaks to you, will you be able to say, I know that voice. I've heard His voice in my journey of my Christian life. I'm pursuing Him. There's more about Him that I want to know. Friends, look, you don't come to Jesus like a hotel room. You don't go to Him temporarily. Oh, it's Sunday. We got to go to church and hear about Jesus. And you check out and go on and live the rest of your life. No. You're a part of the family. And I'm not talking just about the church family. You're talking about God's family. I'm His child. You moved in and He moves in you. And there is a abiding pursuit of knowing Him. You're not a tenant. You're His child. To get to know Him takes time. To get to know Him takes effort. To get to know Him, hear me, it takes priority. It's not enough just to sing about Him. It's not enough just to think about Him. It's not enough just to speculate about His reality and the existence of it so that you can argue intellectually with someone who doesn't believe in God. It's not enough just to read about Him, talk about Him. Pursue Him. Get to know what He's saying to you from His Word. Paul said, I want to keep changing that I may know Him. Oh, you say, well, Paul must have been a pretty young Christian when he said that. No, friends. For over 30 years, he had been a believer in Jesus Christ. And he was still saying, I want to know Him. I used to come home when I was in college, way back in 19, a long time ago, when I on Saturdays, I would work at a local grocery store, and man, I'd put in long hours. Oh, minimum 8 hours, many times much more than that. I'd get there first thing in the morning, stay as long as I could, and work hard, trying to make enough money to help me with all kinds of finances. College kids know what I'm talking about. And I'd go home late on a Saturday night, and I was so hot and sweaty, I'd go get cleaned up, take a shower, change clothes, and you say, yeah, you probably fell into bed. No, it wasn't time to go to bed yet. I grabbed some books and went to the library. Oh, you're one of those dudes. You like to study, huh? Well, it wasn't so much that. You say, why'd you go to the library? Are you kidding me? Lynn was there. That's why I went there. And I was pursuing her, man. She sat over there, and I might have been dog tired, but I wasn't going to miss the opportunity to see her. I'd be over looking at her, look down at my book. Oh, I get that thing upside down, you know. And I was pursuing her. You know what it means to pursue someone or something. You can only answer it for yourself. Are you really pursuing the Lord? Paul said, I've got a change going on. I got a new pursuit. He didn't stop there. Look at verse 10 again. That I may know Him and the power of his resurrection. Friends, not only was he changing in his pursuit, number two, he was changing in his power. He goes, I want to know about his power of resurrection. Come up close to the Word of God and answer this question to you yourself this morning. What could be more powerful than resurrection from the dead? You ask a kid these days, what's the most powerful thing in the world? They're going to come up with some DC or Marvel character, you know, Superman, you know, Batman, who has no superpowers, by the way. He's got a cool car, but no superpowers. Thor, Captain America, Pastor Ogle, all of the great, powerful characters that we all know. And then somebody else would come along and say, oh, no. And they go, no, the most powerful force on earth is gravity. Yeah, gravity's pretty powerful. Yeah, it is. Yeah, no, it's a nuclear power force. Yeah, I think at this stage of time, people would say that's the most powerful force. No, the most powerful force, are you ready for this? Is God and his resurrection power. What could be more powerful than that? Listen to the Bible. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Are you kidding me? Psalm 33 and verse 9, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Let me ask you this. Do you have power over sin? Or are you still stumbling over sin habits of a lifetime? Have you seen any power in your witness? If you have any teaching, genuine teaching situations in your life, do you see a power that doesn't seemingly belong to you that's coming from someone else? Do you see God using you in some powerful way? Now, if you just want to live a humdrum, mechanical, robotical Christian life, go ahead. But Paul said, I've been changed, but the changes are continuing. I have a new pursuit. I want to know him. And I have a new power. Have you ever seen God use you in some dynamic way and you recognize, are you catching this? You feel it almost as if you're standing outside of yourself, hearing yourself, watching yourself, and observing God is using you. A power in your prayer life, power in your witness, power in your daily testimony, power over sin. If you want to know this kind of power, you're beginning to long to see that change continue on in your life. A new pursuit, a new power. And I'll mention this, it says in verse 10, and the fellowship of his suffering. What does that mean? He uses the word fellowship. It's actually the idea of a partnership, a companionship. He says, I have a new pursuit, a new power, and a new partnership. Can I just say this succinctly? And I mean this as I try to wrap this up. Paul was saying this. He was saying, I have been changed and I want to continue to change. Listen, to understand God better through the sufferings of my life. For fear of being too simplistic this morning, I know that it's been said multitudes of times in your life, but the trials and the hardships of life come for your God to carve things into your life that you wouldn't learn any other way and to deepen your maturity that would not come any other way. But Paul is saying here, I want a new partnership with him because of enduring these sufferings. There's something about getting to know the Lord better as you go through the crises of life. Go ask Mary and Martha, who saw their brother Lazarus die, how their life radically changed as they saw him rise back to life. Go ask the disciples on a boat that in turbulent storms, and Jesus said, that's enough. Calm down. They changed through a partnership of sufferings. Paul said, I'm still changing. Keep moving. A pursuit, a power, a partnership. And with this, I'm done. He says, beginning in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't gotten to the end of my journey. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press. The word press means I am pursuing. He says, I press toward. In fact, the word toward means I'm bearing down on the target. It's the picture of a runner who leans into the final finish line. Paul is saying, I'm running a race. And he knew these people in Philippi understood the Olympic Games. He says, my Christian life is a race. He goes, I'm pressing toward the mark, the final finish line, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I have been changed positionally. Someday I'm going to be a perfected, changed person. And as I am pursuing and being empowered and partnered with my Lord, I'm still focused on, he says, I have a new perspective. I'm living for that day. That day when I'm finally at the end of my journey. Because when I see him, I want him to be pleased with how I lived my life. Forgetting those things. Learn the lessons that need to be learned from the past, victories and success and failures. Put them all behind and lean toward the finish line. He says, I have a new perspective. We all know Jesus is coming again. We all know we're going to face him someday. But are you thinking much about what he's going to say to you? Here's what Paul was saying. He was saying, I haven't arrived. Brethren, I haven't apprehended everything. I haven't reached a completion of my journey. I haven't arrived. He says, I bury the past. I've learned from it and I bury the past. And he says, I lean forward like a runner, giving it everything I can in energy for the Lord. Satan may ride you over the guilt of your past and say, don't be energetic for the Lord. You know you're a failure. Paul said, yeah, I failed. But I'm leaning for that day. Because I'm going to face him someday with the way in which I have lived today. I'm still changing. One night, years ago, we took our little boy, told him it was time to get ready for bed. Do kids, I don't know about girls, we had two boys, do they ever really want to go to bed? I don't think they do. Our boys certainly didn't want to go to bed. Time to go to bed. Get your room cleaned up and get your pajamas on and get ready for bed. And he drug his feet and he wasn't doing anything. He just didn't want to do it. I walked by his room. I could tell he wasn't putting himself into it. And I said, hey, buddy, get this room cleaned up now. And he could see that daddy meant it. We weren't going to drag our feet anymore for his sake. Well, he got the message so firmly, he just started grabbing things and throwing it in the closet and cleaning up the room and putting clothes and toys and found his little brother underneath it all. I mean, he just started cleaning up everything and got his pajamas on and got it all completely cleaned up. And he came down the hall and he found me and he said, Daddy, Daddy, come here. We walked into his room and he said, Daddy, look. I said, did you do this all by yourself? Uh-huh. Yes, sir. And then he said something. I had mixed emotions about him saying it. He said, does it make you proud of me? I hated that I've done anything to make him think that I couldn't be anything but proud of him. I was grateful for him. But oh, to hear him say that, how do you squeeze a kid tight enough to let him know how pleased and, quote, proud you are of him? I wanted his eyeballs to come bulging out of his head. I wanted to squeeze him so tight. We made a big deal out of it because he obeyed. His character got him to clean it up. We had our time in the Word. We had prayer, put him to bed. It wasn't any time he was out sound asleep. And I walked by his room. I quietly walked in. I gently put my hand on his body. And in my heart I said, Lord, just a moment ago this precious son of mine said, Daddy, does this make you proud of me? I said, someday when I see you, I want you to be pleased with me too. I want to live for that day. Well done, servant. You've been good. You've been faithful. Well done. Paul said, yep, I made this first change. I realized I couldn't get my way to God on my own. I came by way of Jesus, but I've been moving along. Kept moving with the conclusion of a new perspective. I'm living for that day. Where are you in your testimony this morning? Are you stuck in cruise control? Maybe you need to say, Lord, I want that pursuit to be refreshed. I want power to be refreshed. And I want to recognize the problems I'm going through as a partnership with you, and I want to live for that day. May God help us to have this proper testimony. Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you for listening and your patience this morning. Father, I pray that you'll help us in the brief continuance of this service as we have looked at this testimony from this man, Paul. Help us to recognize that we need to keep moving, keep growing, not be content with where we are, living for that day when we see you. So, Lord, finalize this service as only you can. With our heads bowed, how many this morning would say, Brother Morris, I've made that first step of change. There was a time when I did not know Jesus. I was without him, but I came to eternal life by accepting Jesus. I admitted that I can't earn my way to God. And I know that, but I've heard some things this morning, or actually now afternoon. I've heard some things today that I really needed to hear, and I want to keep moving. And I heard some things spiritually that God challenged me with about pursuing him, about having his power, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit talked to you about today. And you'd say, Preacher, I needed this reminder. I needed this challenge today. God spoke to me. Would you lift up your hand? How many would say, God challenged me? Wonderful, 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 wonderful. All over the building. Thank you. Oh, friends, listen, is there someone here? Please don't let pride get in the way as I ask this one last question. Have you never taken that step of a positional change with God? You just know a bunch of words about Jesus, but you've never asked him to be your Savior. Or you've got a real question in your mind, have I really been changed by way of Jesus? Am I really on my way to heaven? Oh, listen, that's a good question to ask. No one in this room is better than you. If you're asking that of yourself right now, no one in this room is better than you, especially the guy that you've been hearing. I'm not here to embarrass you, but if you sit here this morning and you'd say, Morris, I don't know, and I'm a little concerned about my eternal destiny. I'm not real certain I'm on my way to heaven. I think, I hope, possibly. But Mr. Preacher Man, you say, pray for me. I don't know that I've ever taken that first step of change by asking Jesus to be my personal Savior. Don't embarrass me, Morris. I won't. I promise. I'm not in the embarrassing business. But I'd love to know. I'm not going to point you out. Would there be anyone here this morning that'd say, just remember me in prayer? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. All you got to do is lift your hand. I'll see it and you can put it down. Okay. God bless you. Who else say, I'm not sure? Anyone else? Let's all stand, and you can look this way as you stand. Thanks again for your patience, your kindness for being here. Here's what we're going to do. I am not a brow-beating preacher or evangelist. I'm not an arm-twisting kind of a guy that's going to, you know, badger you to do something that I think you ought to do. I just believe in giving the truth and letting the Spirit of the Lord tell you what you need to be doing in the next few moments to respond to Him. If God speaks to you, you need to speak to Him. Respond to Him. Here's what I'd like to encourage God's people to consider. A couple of choices. Maybe a third choice. If God has spoken to you, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. Our heads will stay bowed after I pray. And the musicians will get ready to play whatever song has been chosen. We're probably not going to sing to start with. If God's tugged on your heart, and many of you said He has, there's a place for you to get on your knees and say, Lord, I want to keep moving in whatever area He's talked to you about today. You say, Morris, if I got down on my knees, I'd have to have someone help me back up. I get that. That's fine. Maybe that won't work for you. Then just simply sit down, maybe either on the front row or right where you've been seated, and just lean over the chair in front of you and make that your place of time with the Lord. Do so. I've seen people leave a room and go find a private hall, a room in the hall somewhere, and just have quiet time with the Lord so they can talk to Him out loud. You do whatever you feel like the Lord wants you to do, but don't do this. Don't stiff arm the Lord and say, I'll talk to you later. Number one, you probably won't. Number two, that's the ultimate rude thing. If He's spoken to you, don't push Him aside. And don't wait to see what somebody else is going to do. You do what the Lord is going to tell you to do. There's a couple or so people who here today said, I'm not sure, I'm on my way to heaven. I'll pray for you as well. We'd love to talk to you privately. Don't go away without Jesus today. Maybe someone has talked to you before about accepting Jesus. Would you come and tell Pastor, I need some help in this matter of knowing I'm on my way to heaven. We'll have someone talk to you privately. And we'd love to introduce to you the greatest friend you could ever have. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray for at least two and maybe a third person who said, I'm not real certain I'm on my way to heaven. Lord, if they understood what was proclaimed, would you help them to get the truth in their, from their head to their heart? May it be settled. And Lord, there could be others who didn't raise their hand who are not certain. Would you please give them the courage to ask for help before they leave today? Really, Lord. I pray for your people, many of which said, I needed this message, and God has challenged my heart. Would you help us today to please you by responding to whatever it is you've spoken to us about? May we continue to keep moving as we should. We ask it in your wonderful name. Heads are bowed as the music begins. Would you find that place to pray? Have a seat. Get on your knees. Let's do what we need to. Let's take care of business with the Lord all over. Maybe it's been a while since you responded in a service. Find that place to pray, would you, right now? God bless. Many are praying all over the room. If you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, sir, ma'am, we'd love to talk to you privately. Let us talk to you. No one's going to force you to do something you don't want to do. We're here to help. I'll be quiet so folks can pray. Take time with your Lord right now, would you? No rush. Take as long as you need. Conviction you may be feeling, that sense of God is looking at me. If you don't know if you're on your way to heaven with a relationship with God, seriously, take a step forward. Greet us after the service and say, could you help me? We'd be thrilled to talk to you about the Lord. Don't go away without Jesus today, please. You're among friends. Pastor, you come.
We'd love to answer any of your questions that you may have. Myself and Brother Morris, our wives will be out in the back there. If you're a first-time guest and you've not gotten a gift from us yet, we'd love to give you one. We have those there in the back as well. Please come by and greet us. And if you have